tonight, and tonight we're going to finish the section of this semester with the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a whole lot in here. The first part of it is keep it up. You got to keep going. And then we're going to talk about the golden rule and the golden gate. And then we're going to talk about fruit trees and the end. Okay, all that's in this session tonight. And then next week we change gears into something totally different for the last 4 weeks of this semester. Father, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. These words we will hide in our heart so that we might not sin against you. When we say hide in our heart, we put you in us. And that's our only hope. So tonight, open our minds to understand the scriptures so we might know you and your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. That's not a possibility, not a probability. It's an absolute truth. Heaven and earth are going to disappear, but this will remain. So to know this is to know life, to know eternal life. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says this, "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever." Why? Because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. Your new life comes from this. This is the Word of God is alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. Verse 24. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. If any of this is true, and I'm convinced it is, I'm going to bet the farm that it is, then I want to know specifically, what does the Bible say? Well, what did you say, Jesus? Because those words, we talked last week, those words will be the standard by which we will all to be judged on the last day. So tonight's title makes it clear that I had to work really hard to get all this into the last session. So I'm going to begin with part one of tonight's title, which is keep it up. Keep on asking. Keep going. And I'll explain why I title it with that. Let's go to, we're in the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded single teaching of Jesus in the Bible. We'll wrap it up tonight, okay? Verse 7. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you'll find it. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he gets specific. That's a general everybody. And then he says to you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? And now what's he doing? He's trying to make us make this personal. Keep knocking, seeking, knocking, asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. And what would that mean if you were the parent hearing the seeking, hearing the knocking, hearing the asking? Because that's what he's trying to do. But what if you were the one they were knocking at your door and they're asking for your help and what would you do? Okay, you parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, you're going to give them a rock? Well, that's crazy. Then what were you expecting when you asked God? What were you expecting? Or if you ask, your children come to you, mom and dad, and they ask you for a fish, you're going to give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people, us parents, grandparents, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So, when my kids were little, growing up, and that's been some time ago, I felt like I knew how to give good gifts. I was pretty good at it. I enjoyed it. I'm kind of a giving person to my kids. But I'm going to tell you, since I got grandkids, I'm really good at it. I am. I'm really up my game. I'm a good giver. I know how to give. I know how. Just last night, Janet's up here at this Bible study on Tuesday night, so I'm kind of usually by myself. So Audrey pulls into the house, and her three boys roll in through the front door, and they just, I'm in the recliner, chilling out, and all three of them are in my lap, just all over me. You know what? Because I know how to give good gifts. They're making sure that everything's good for future reference. And I'm sinful. And I know how to give good gifts. But this is Jesus' point. Keep asking. He's perfect. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. So, I don't know, 2 years ago, I'm guessing, 2 years ago, I started a prayer. And I've shared it before, and it's just, I say it all the time. I say it all the time. I'll be driving down the road, and I'll say this. Blessed are you, O Lord, my God, King of the universe, who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Blessed be your name. And I'll just say it last time. That's the last thing I'll say at night before I go to bed. Last time, it's the first thing out of my mouth in the morning when I wake up. Blessed are you, O Lord, my God, King of the universe, who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Blessed be your name. Now, that comes from this text tonight. What did you say, Jesus? Keep on asking, church. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Why, Jesus? Why? Now, Remy, my granddaughter, I've kind of labeled her, she's relentless. And when I say relentless, it's from this perspective. When she asks me or anybody, my wife or something, she must have been born with the scripture in her heart. Because when she asks for it, she doesn't stop when she gets it. She is relentless. In fact, lots of times I'll say, just give it to her. Just give it to her. I don't care. Just give it to her. So why Jesus? Because many of you won't. And it's about things that are important, not about things that are unimportant. It's about things that are important. And when I say won't, what I mean, many of them won't. You won't keep on. You'll stop. And this is not, listen, this is not about getting what you want in life. That's not what this is about. That I want a toy. I want that house. I want that job. I want that. It's not about that. I mean, that might be in underneath of that, but that's not what this is about. It's about being in such a relationship with him that actually you're asking for the thing that he was wanting to give you already. And that you have such a relationship with him that what you're asking for, his Holy Spirit already actually put that in you. That's why you want it, because he was wanting to give that to you already. But you didn't even know you wanted it yet. But you did. But you didn't even know you wanted it yet. So, and that's why, let me just jump to it, because it's a little controversial, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but I never was one of these once saved, always saved kind of guys. And if you come to church here, you know that we don't take that position. And I don't want to get sidetracked, but here's the point. A lot of people, if you were to look at your spiritual journey, it would look something like this. I prayed a prayer and got baptized in 1989. And there's a period at the end of the sentence. And you didn't keep on. You put a period there when maybe there should have been a comma. And the story continues. You keep on knocking, you keep on asking. This is a lifelong journey. This is not about something you did in 1989 and it's into my story. You understand, that's what we're talking about tonight. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to show you, do not get distracted. And there's no period at the end of that. That's the beginning of your story. Yeah, I got saved back in 1989. I prayed a prayer. I was baptized. I gave my life to the Lord. Well, that's when the adventure begins. That's not when the period comes in your story. You keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. You keep on asking. Come on, let's go. This is the adventure. Do not get distracted. And therein lies the warning of Jesus. The challenge of Jesus, keep on. When will it be okay to stop? It's because this is what our natural flesh says. Okay, preacher, you got my attention. When will it be okay to stop seeking? When will it be okay to stop knocking? And when will it be okay to stop asking? When you get everything that your Father wants for you. And that'll be when you meet Him face to face. And until then, keep seeking, knocking, and asking. And when you meet Him, you can relax. You can put a period because, behold, I make all things new. That's what He says in Revelation. So, when do you think that will be? I want you to look at what Paul tells us the Father is doing and why Jesus is telling us to keep on seeking, knocking, and asking. Romans 8:29. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them, let's make it personal, He chose us to become like His Son. Let that sink in for a moment. So He, in advance, He knew what was going to happen, His foreknowledge. And He chose us to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So He's making a family. Okay, God's got this plan to have a bunch of children, and you got to get into the family by connecting to His Son, which makes Jesus my brother. Okay, we're gonna be the firstborn, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen us, I'll put that word in there. He called us to come to Him, and having called us, He gave us right standing with Himself. And having given us right standing, He gave us His glory. Got to make it personal. What's the glory? To be like His Son and to receive His glory. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is His presence. Now, over the years, you've heard me say something like this. Can you imagine that the Creator of the universe has the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, has entered inside of this body? The Spirit moved inside of Terry Cooper. He has taken up residence inside of my tent. So I have my spirit, my soul is in here. It's in here, it's tucked inside. And then His Spirit comes and moves in with my spirit. And now he's in here. Can you imagine that I'm not changed? Can you imagine that I'm the same as I was before that happened? How can that even be possible? That the Creator of the universe has taken up residence inside of your tent, your tabernacle, your temple. And you're not different. You're not different. Logic would say that's impossible. You will be a new creature. You are a new creation. You don't have a period at the end of your sentence. You are what? You're eternal. You're eternal, man. My mind can't take that in. Now, listen, I can try all I want to. I can explain that to you, but when I try to comprehend the reality of Him living in me, that He has no beginning and no end, and yet He moves and lives inside of me. I can't even comprehend it. But I believe it with all of my being, and See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children. And you think he knows how to give good gifts to his children? Remember, that's where we started. He calls us. See how very much he loves us because he calls us his children. So, do you think he knows how to give good gifts to you? I do. And that is what we are. We're his children. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize we're God's children because they don't know him, but we know him, right? He moved into my tent. I know him. But the world doesn't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. So stop there for a moment. Use your imagination. Some of y'all need to scrape some rust off of it because you haven't had imagination since you were children. So use your imagination and imagine to yourself, we do not yet know what it will be like when Christ appears. What do you think is going to happen? That's why, you know, one of the greatest Christian songs of all times is I Can Only Imagine. Why? Because it attacks this question. Will I fall to my knees? Will I sing? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. What do you think it'll be like? Now understand that when you see him next, physically see him next, you will have received an eternal body. You will embody be like him. Resurrected flesh. It'll happen in the flash, in the blink of an eye. Every infirmity you've ever had, every bad knee you've ever fought, it's all gone. Everything about your physical body you didn't like, you struggled with, it's all gone. It's all gone. What do you think it'll be like? Dear friends, verse 2. We are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we know what we'll be like him. For we will see him as he really is, not as an invisible Holy Spirit power, but in the physical person of Christ, a physical man, physical God in the flesh man. So that's the first part. Keep it up. Keep going. Seeking, knocking, asking. If anything, instead of, I got baptized in 1989, period. If anything, it should be the opposite. Because you know now, you're closer to meeting him now than you were in 1989. If anything, you ought to be more excited now than you ever were before. Because from a practical reality, I'm way closer to meeting Jesus than I was when I met him the first time. I'm way closer. If you actually believe this time. Here comes the second one. Golden rule leads to the golden gate. No, it's not the one in San Francisco either. Golden rule, verse 12. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So what do you want? Then that's what you should give to others. Well, what you want should be what you give. That's rest. It's out of reciprocating Saul's auto works. It goes out, comes back, goes out, comes back. If you want to be loved, you must love. It's reciprocation. And he says, do to them what you want them to do to you. You want somebody to love you, so love them. But you know what the reality of that is? I will if they love me first. Doesn't work like that, does it? That's why it's called the golden rule. If you want to be respected, then respect others. People in the church have labeled this verse the golden rule. I grew up with my parents teaching me the golden rule. I taught my kids the golden rule. I suppose because Jesus announces that all the law and the prophets teaching are inside a simple truth. You can kind of melt everything inside of, like, our side of the responsibility is called the golden rule. How we deal with each other, that's a better way to put it, is inside this simple truth. But there's another place, so here's what I'm trying to do. All the law and the prophets could be summed up as to how you and I should deal with each other inside the golden rule. That's what I want to say. So if you take all the law and the prophets, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, if you take all of that and melt it down, and how do we deal with each other? Not necessarily how we deal with God, that's going to come next, but how we deal with each other. And how am I going to deal with you? Then it's due to them as you would want them to do to you. And you'll know what the law and the prophets means, because that's the point. But there's another place in that Jesus says the same thing, but he also tells us how to deal with God. Not just to deal with each other, but how do we deal with him while we're dealing with each other. And it's Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." So how do I deal with God? I'm all in. That's it, all. I'm seeking, knocking, and asking because I'm all in. 100%, undivided heart. All means all. And then he says, the second is equally important, because what? The second isn't how I deal with God. The second is how I deal with you while I'm following after God. And he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's reciprocity. That's reciprocation. That's push it out, it'll come back to you. And then he says this, that here's why I connect the two. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on those two commandments. So if you just get these two right, and actually you've got them all right. Right? The golden rule leads to the golden gate. This teaching of Jesus doesn't seem to be terribly complicated, so I wonder why so few will find the golden gate. Well, let's stop for a moment. Is that complicated? Okay, here's the two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that theologically difficult to understand? No. It's not hard. Well, what does all mean? All. Then, love your neighbors, you love yourself. You have to take a child to make it understand that. And all the law and the prophets can be summed up into two things. So if it's that simple, why are only a few people going to heaven? That's a good question. We're going to have a sermon. Why don't only a few people go to heaven? Wonder how you'd answer that. So the next verse, 13. And why is it the next verse? Why do you put them back to back? Because he knows who we are. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Why is it narrow? It's pretty simple. You love your neighbors, you love yourself, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? It's not common. But why is the gate narrow? You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. This gateway to life is very narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Why? It's simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that's how we deal with each other, and this is how we deal with God. All heart, soul, mind, strength. Then why is the gate so narrow? Only a few. Does that offend you? Because if you say that in a lot of places today, they're immediately offended. Well, what do you mean only a few? Who put you in charge? I'm just reading the text. Okay? I'm just reading the text. I didn't write it. You mean only a few? What about Muslims? I've been here. I've been in these conversations. What about Buddhists? What about that guy who lives over there? He's the best man I've ever met. He helps everybody when they need. No, don't tell me only a few. What did you say? Listen, I'm not in charge of the gate, and neither are you. But the one who is in charge of the gate said, and only a few will find it. Why, is it hidden? Is it out of reach? Is it complicated? No, it's not complicated. Then why is it so few? The golden gate into God's eternal kingdom is not hidden or it's out of reach, but there's a deceiver that's giving bad directions to you. See, Jesus has introduced the dilemma. There's a deceiver that's given bad directions to the gate. And now we got a problem. We got two voices. I have given you a voice, a word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. And this opens a gateway into the kingdom because you're seeking and knocking and asking, and he's been wanting you there all along anyway. Right? But there now somebody else is going to talk. There's another voice, another word. So look at this very next verse as we ask Jesus, What'd you say? Why is the gate narrow? Why is the highway to hell big, like six lanes? Who designed that road? And we got a one-lane narrow road to heaven. Why? What'd you say? Here we go, next verse. I'm not jumping around. This is the next verse. They are in order. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. How can you tell, Jesus? You can tell. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree. I love the simplicity of this sentence. Listen to what he says. A good tree produces good fruit. Wow, is that deep? No, it's not deep. It's simple. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't, are you with me? It can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down, put on the truck with that six lanes that's going to hell. I put that part in there. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. It's on the broad road, the big wide road. Yes, this is Jesus. Yes. You can identify a tree by its fruit. So you can identify people by their actions. Wow. Is that profiling? Is that legal? Is that judging? Is that legal? I mean, I can look at the tree and say, you got a rotten fruit. Is that legal? Yeah. Why would you look at the tree? Why would I look at a tree's fruit? Why would I do that? Go to verse 15. Beware. beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're vicious wolves. Look at the tree. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. There is a golden rule that leads to a golden gate, but there is a not-so-golden liar on the road that leads to the golden gate. Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar. He's the father of all lies, and he recruits liars to work for him. And he's a good recruiter. Jesus tells us that this liar hates the truth, and there's no truth in him. When he says no truth, he means no truth. Zero. Jesus tells us that Satan's purpose and outcome are exactly the opposite of his own. Opposite. Jesus plans to make us sheep. And I put this in here on purpose. Does that offend you that you'd be a sheep? Does that offend you? Don't call me a sheep. Sheep are dumb. You can't even drive a sheep, right? You've been around, y'all ever been around sheep? They are not the smartest of all animals. And Jesus wants you to, are you offended by the idea? He doesn't want you to be a sheep that he turns loose by himself, because you will die by yourself. He wants you to be a sheep, and he, by his own death, became your shepherd. Now, do you want to be a sheep? Yeah, I don't want to be a sheep without a shepherd, but if you're going to give me a shepherd to lead me to the narrow gate, now being a sheep's much more attractive, right? Jesus plans to make us sheep that follow our shepherd. What's Satan's plan? Satan plans to make us sheep. He wants us to be sheep also, but these sheep don't follow the good shepherd. We're going in a totally different direction. The problem is that these two different shepherds have two different purposes that lead to two different gates. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that leads to the golden gate. And Satan is here to kill, steal, and destroy the sheep. And that will take you to another gate, the gate called death and hell. But how can you tell the difference? How can you tell the difference? And that makes me think, Maureen and I were having a conversation before we started tonight. And Maureen, I hope you're okay sharing this. You okay? I won't embarrass you. Maureen said in the 50s, you could just tell the difference. And she didn't use the word sheep, but I'll insert, you could tell the difference in the 50s. There was just, nobody argued about the things that they argued about today. There was just, it was a simple, morality was more simple. It was yes or no. It wasn't all this gray area. There was just, seemed, morality, truth, just seemed to be more truthful. And then something happened. In the 60s, it happened in America. I called it a rebellion. It wasn't that it was the hippies, that generation, but it wasn't that they were rebelling against their parents or society. In essence, they're rebelling against God. They're rebelling against authority. They're rebelling against, ready? Truth. The truth is absolute. And the essence of absolute truth is there's only two kings, two kingdoms, two gates. And when you reject the one gate, the one truth, the one king, by default you choose the other king and the other gate. But they didn't know that. You know what it looked like in the 60s? Freedom. Freedoms and Volkswagens. Those little flowery things on the side. Right? Freedom. I'm finally free. What are you free from? What are you free from? You know what it is? Read Psalms 2. They're free from God. Let us cast off these chains. Psalms 2 says, why do the nations rage in vain against the Holy One? Why are you trying to cast off the very chains that the church holds on to that binds us to God? Is the very chain that they want to cast off, to to be free. Unhook me from you. Unhook me. So in the 60s, the American culture unhooked itself from God. It unhooked himself from truth. Right? And how'd that work out? Here we are. And they couldn't tell the difference. They couldn't tell the difference. Do you think in the 60s that the hippie generation, and I grew up in that era, you think the rebellion thought, well, I'm going to hell. They didn't think that. Nobody thought that. They thought they were free, right? We're free from the man. That's what they called it, the man. I don't remember who the man was, but I'm free from the man, the system, the organization, the oppressors. What they were free from was God. So how can you tell if it's that devious? How can you tell? I'm going to read it again. This is important. I'm going to read it again. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Figs from thistles? No. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit, listen carefully. What's going to happen? See, you never find this out in the deceiver's story. What's the end of the story? Every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down, thrown into the fire. What do you think that means? Tail. We chop down, thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. Look at the fruit. Jesus said, look at the fruit. It's not profiling. It's not judging. It's trying to save your life. Trying to save your children's lives. Look at the fruit. You know, look at the fruit. What did you say? You can identify people by their actions. So let me make a very important social, political point on this tonight. There are two major social issues dividing our nation today. And they are even dividing many churches as well. I address some of this on Sunday. Abortion and sexual sin, including homosexuality. Let's just throw it all together in one big bucket. LGBTQ and this gender madness is what I call it. They are social issues that are dividing the they used to divide the political realm, not so much anymore because much of the politics has kind of melted together on it. But it's dividing the nation. It's fruit, and it's hanging off of a tree. Look at the fruit. Don't look at the tree. Quit listening to what's coming out of their mouth, and go look at the tree and the fruit. Go look at the fruit. And why do I say that? And to me, this is the dead giveaway. This is the symbol of all symbols. Of all of the issues, the abortion, the LGBTQ, gender madness, one thing is categorically simple and true. They do not reproduce life. Anybody notice that? Wow. I never thought of that. They do not produce life. They only produce death. Look at the fruit. It's the fruit of death. Death? You chose death? Did you know those trees are going to get bundled up and thrown into the fire? Jesus said that Satan would come in disguise. He would come disguised as a harmless sheep, but actually he's a vicious wolf that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And should the church, and when I say church, in this context, those who have truly been born again, Should the church be confused or neutral on the issue of abortion and homosexuality and sexual sin? Is the church confused?
Yes.
How in the world did we get confused? 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever. What? Who are the born again? Who are those that's new life is transformed? Who is it? It comes from, what's the source of the new life? It comes from the eternal living Word of God. So, how could your new life be confused about LGBTQ if your new life came from a book that clearly says that that fruit tree is going to get thrown into fire? Could you? So, the wolf is in the church. Is the eternal living Word of God unclear on these issues that I talked about? No. It's very clear. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Is that unclear? Don't fool yourselves, those who indulge in sexual sin. And by the way, if you're in the room tonight and you're living together outside of marriage, and you look at homosexuals and say, you all got a problem, then the wolf's in your house. You listening? Then the wolf's in your house too. Don't look at one side. There's a list here. We've all, at one point in our life, been on the list. And Jesus came, died, so that I could get off the list. It's called repentance. When I turn from my sin and face Him. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or thieves. Listen, we've all at some point been on this list. Don't look at one group. Thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive, cheaters. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that unclear? And some of you were once like that. That'd be me. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Somebody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You can identify people by their actions. I want to read it again. I believe there's power by reading it out loud. Do you believe that? I believe just saying it, reading it. The light drives out darkness when I speak it. It's that powerful. It's alive. This is Christ. He is the Word. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Number three, true disciples. So how can you tell? Is there a surefire way to tell a follower of Jesus? Can you know for sure if someone is born again of the water and the Spirit? Can you know for sure? What would that really look like? Let's ask Jesus, okay? Let's ask him. It's the next verse. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember being with a group of preacher friends several years ago, and we were trying to ask Bible. This was always one of the topics. The most terrifying verses in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And why is it terrifying? Maybe you hear me say that, but I don't get why that's terrifying. Because pagans, unbelievers, don't say, Lord, Lord. Who says, Lord, Lord? Church people. That's why it's scary. It's church people. This is not pagans. Pagans don't go around saying, Lord, Lord, I did this for you. I did that for you. Pagans don't do that. It's church people. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those, are you ready? If not everyone, then who is? Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Whoa. What'd you say? On judgment day, meaning, I wish he just said few. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. But I, Jesus, will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. You break God's laws. What'd you say? Did you say there was going to be losers in the church? Losers. Not everybody wins. Not everybody wins. Come on. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Don't answer out loud. But does that surprise you? You know what universalism is? In the 50s, universalism was not very popular doctrine in America. It is today. Universalism is the idea that God's mercy is greater than man's sin. And because God's mercy and grace is great, God's love, grace, mercy is so much greater than man's sin, that everyone goes to heaven. This is just kind of a bluff. It's called universalism. It's the idea that everybody goes to heaven. And I'm not trying to be cruel when I put it like this, but I don't know how to illustrate it better than this. Do you have any idea how many funerals I've done in the last 30 years? It seems like millions, okay? It's not millions, but it seems like millions. But you know what is consistent in every funeral I've ever done in the last 30 years? They're in a better place. Everybody's in a better place. Everybody. It's 100%. Are they? They're going to expand that narrow road to a narrow gate because it must be getting crowded. Is everybody going to heaven? Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Does it surprise you? Does it offend you? Do you find that sentence insensitive and intolerant? If you do, I must tell you, as I ask this question of Jesus, what did you say one more time? It gets worse, or it gets better, actually, to know the truth. It gets worse. It gets worse. Verse 24, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. And let's just connect the dots. What were the previous verses? Let's make it practical and real. In 1 Corinthians it says, let me just give you a list. Sexual sin, idol worship, adultery, prostitutes, homosexuality, thieves, you're greedy, you're a drunkard, you're abusive, you're a cheater. None of these are going to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so he's kind of got a list there. And everybody somewhere fits in the list. That's who you used to be, right? But here's what he says. Anyone who listens to my teaching Well, that'd be all of us tonight, because we just heard that, right? You heard that. Somebody told you that. You read it. Somebody, you were here tonight, and I read it to you. Anyone who listens to my teachings and then you follow it is wise. Like a person who builds your house on solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. Now let me connect the dots. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter the heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. Well, the Father has given us a word, and the word is sin. Repent or perish. And he gave us the definition of sin. It's rebellion against God, so stop rebelling. Somebody told you what sin looked like, so stop it. So stop it. Acknowledge your sin, turn around, face God, and say, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And he says, yes, yes. He always says yes. Turn around and face him, he says yes. Give me mercy, yes. I will not deny you mercy, I will give you mercy. And he says, that person, and he says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it, he's like a man who builds his house on the rock. So, I'm a sinner. I heard what happens to sinners. They go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So I heard and I turned and I faced him. And he said, when you turned and faced me in repentance and humility, your house was built upon a rock. And from that day forward, all the storms are going to come. But you're built on something that doesn't move in the storm. You built your house upon the rock. What was the condition of the house building on the rock? What was the condition? Don't read over it. What was the condition? Anyone who listens to my teachings and actually does it, you do it. You did it. You received it. You believed it. You applied it. You did it. You didn't philosophically say, yeah, that's good. You actually did it. You adjusted your life to his teaching. My house is built upon a rock. He's the rock. He's got me. He's got me. Will I be perfect while I'm on the rock? Nope. He's perfect. That's why I don't sing. I'm standing on him. That's why I don't sing. Apart from him, I'm sinking. But there's another half to the story. Verse 26, but anyone who hears my teachings and ignores them. I knew about sexual sin. I knew about lying. I knew about cheating and greed and idolatry and homosexuality. And I knew about those things. And I did nothing about it. Listen, the sin is bondage. It's bondage. You're chained to Satan. He's got you. And you can't get the chains off. If you could, Jesus wouldn't need to come to earth. You can't get the chains off. That's why you turn to him and you confess that sin to him and you repent of that sin. He takes your chains off. He breaks the bondage of your sin. He breaks it. You can't break it. He breaks it. But you have to turn to him. You have to confess that. Turn to him. Admit your sin. And then he will set you free. So, but anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it, it's like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rain, floods came, the winds beat against the house, it's going to collapse in a mighty crash. You will not survive. Why? Because you're not standing on the rock. Why? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that. He says, I don't know you. Why? You never stood on me. You were standing on sand. I gave you me to stand upon. You didn't stand on me. You stood on everything but me. Tell you that you can pick pears from an apple tree. pick grapes from a thorn bush, a liar. Who would tell you that you can give your life to Christ and live your life for Satan? It's very adversary. Who would tell you that? Who would tell you that you could be born again by the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Christ in you, and walk in open rebellion and sin against God? Who would tell you that? A liar. Who would tell you that you don't have to endure to the end? How do we start tonight? Keep seeking, keep knocking, and keep asking. Who would tell you that you didn't have to endure to the end? Because I can tell you what Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And who would tell you that it doesn't really matter how you live and how you treat others, it's just what you believe? Who would tell you that? Who would tell you that everyone wins and there are no losers at the Golden Gate in the kingdom of God? Who would tell you that? A liar. Who would tell you that there really isn't fire waiting for those fruitless trees just behind the wide gate? Who would tell you that? I'm going to read it again because I believe in the power of the Word of God. One more time. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rains come in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse. Somebody say hallelujah. It won't collapse. Because it's built on bedrock. Jesus is that bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings, ignores those teachings, is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. This is not salvation by works. This is the work of salvation. Big difference. We are saved by faith. And can I ask you who God used as the model of saving faith? We're saved by grace through faith. By grace means God gave you an opportunity to know him. By faith is you took that opportunity and believed him. Who's the example of faith in the Bible? Abraham. Could Abraham believe God, have faith in God, without following God's call? What was God's call? He asked him to leave his home, count the stars, and sacrifice your son. Would it have been faith? If Abraham is the example of faith, would Abraham have had faith if he didn't leave his home, he didn't count the stars, and he didn't sacrifice his son? Then it wouldn't be faith. What and who are you building your life, your house, upon rock or sand? There is only one difference between the sand and the rock. There is only one difference between the standing and the collapsing when the storm comes. Did you see it? One thing separates. One thing. Because let me assure you, the storm is coming. The Rock House people heard the teaching and they followed the teaching. The Sand House people heard the same teaching, but they never followed it, never lived it, never obeyed it, and they collapsed when the storm came. The collapse of this house was a mighty crash. Hell is a mighty crash. Now here's the wrap up. I call it tonight the end. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Two verses. This is what they did when he gave them the sermon. Verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished, now up until this point, everything's been Jesus talking. Okay? This very long teaching, all Jesus talking, all red letters in your Bible. And then you get to the last two verses. This is their response. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. So tonight, let's ask each other a question. Are you amazed at the Sermon on the Mount? Are you amazed at his teaching? Do you recognize his authority? See, that's what it did to them. When they heard it, it did something to them. When the Word of God entered the portals of their eyes and their ears, when the Word, it's a teaching, it's his words. And when it entered their ears, when it came in their eyes, number one, it says they were amazed, and number two, they recognized his authority. You're not like those scribes and Pharisees who talk about it. You are it. You are it. You're the one. Do you see that he is not like anyone else, and there's no one else like him? One of my favorite stories is this. And I don't have time to go into it in depth, so I'm just going to kind of hit the highlight. In John 7:45, they're sending out soldiers, guards, to arrest Jesus. But when they get to the scene, he's talking, and they think, well, let's hear what he's got to say before we put the handcuffs on him. Let's hear what he's going to say. Then we'll cuff him and take him in. When the temple guards return without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? We have never heard anyone speak like this. I couldn't do it. I couldn't handcuff the guy. Have you been led astray? Who's led astray? Who's been led astray? Have you been led astray? To the Pharisees' mock. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Who is deceived in the story? Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. And they replied, are you from Galilee too? They attacked Nicodemus. Anyone who stood with Jesus, the guards, Nicodemus, they suddenly verbally attacked them. Sound familiar today? Attack them. Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No scripture ever comes. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. They'd be wrong. I end where I started tonight and ask this final question. Is this scripture talking about you personally? First, this is what I started with when I opened up tonight. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, because your new life comes from the eternal living Word of God. And as the scriptures say, people are like grass, their beauty is like a flower in the field, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that Word is the good news that was preached to you tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for this word that has redeemed us from sin, death, grave.